Lord, we thank you that every time we come into your church, into your house, into your presence like this, it's in a sense your presence is just washing over us, and it sort of just washes off the dirt and the grime that we collect in life, and it just refocuses, re-energizes us, revitalizes us for what you've called us to do in the community that we live in. So Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, touch hearts, change hearts, equip hearts, prepare hearts for all that you've called us to do. And all you want from us is our response is to be yes. Here I am, send me. Here I am, change me. Do everything in me that I can't do myself, that only you can do. And all you want is a yielded heart. So we bless you this morning. We thank you for your presence, Holy Spirit. Continue to work through your word as it's preached this morning. Lord, I pray you touch every person that is unwell, every person that is sick, every person that cannot be here, such as Melissa's mum, Shirley, in hospital. For Janet's friends, Lord, who are suffering, Lord, I pray, God, that you would continue to work in people's lives miraculously, bringing healing and wholeness in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, bless you. Please take your seats. Thank you, band. The band is going to come back a little bit later, and we're going to have a great song to finish with. I'll get to that in just a moment. Can we have that first slide, Lillian, of that the ACC National Conference? That's it. So we've just had our own conference a couple of weeks ago, and that was amazing and incredible. And over the next short time, we'll begin to unpack some of that stuff and what we're feeling, how that's going to affect us as a church and a community. But the week leading up to that conference, Melissa and I got to go to the National Conference on the Gold Coast, which happens every 2 years. And so we were there with about 2,000 ACC pastors and leaders. And this photo is the new national executive. So every 2 years they get to vote on who the national executive will be to lead the movement for the next 2 years. So some of those faces you may recognise. So you've got Wayne Alcorn, the president, on the left, and you've got Shane Baxter, the Victorian state president. But see the tall, bald guy? That's not Michael Jordan, but the tall, bald guy is Brad Bonham. And he is, they call him the Prime Minister's pastor. So he's the pastor of Shire Life Church in Sydney, where Scott Morrison and his family attends. And I just think it's interesting, it's strategic what God is doing. He's now on the national executive and for the next 2 years. And just the prayer and everything that was going in leading up to this election and the difference that a praying church can make. So it's just interesting what God is doing and the strategic things that are happening. He's also from South Africa, and everywhere I go, it just seems the African-Australian connection, the unity is getting stronger and stronger. While we were there, we sang a song called Waymaker. And I don't know about you, but the first time I sing a song and you don't know it, it's like, oh yeah, I don't really know this song, I can't really get into this song. But by the end of the conference, it's like, man, what an awesome song this is. What a great song. So I emailed it out. So many of you would have got that email. I hope you've listened to it. And we had it on the screen just before. It's an incredible song about way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. And when I got home, I was watching it. And actually, the lady that wrote it, Sinage, I think her name is. Is that how you pronounce it? Does anyone know? Sinage? She's from Nigeria. And that clip we had, she was singing that in South Africa. And if many of you were here at our conference, you would have known what happened on the Saturday night, just when Daniel was prophetically speaking about the black and white church coming together And that's what's happening here, amazingly, in Maroopna, in Greater Shepparton. So I just really felt the Lord lay on my heart to preach on this song. So I'm going to preach, I'm going to get a passage from Mark, and we're going to preach on this, but just with the whole view of that He is our way maker, and what does that mean for you and your family today? We've had a dedication. I really felt a theme of family. So as we preach through this today, I just want you to take a hold of these words and these promises for you, for your situation and for your family, amen? And then at the end, we're going to sing this song, and Murray, who is not an African-American, she's an Australian, is going to come and lead us, and it's just going to be a powerful time. So our next slide is Waymaker. The big picture is our theme this year, and as we look at this whole thing of Jesus is our waymaker in the sense of what does that mean for us and our family? When you think about Jesus' family, He was part of the Trinity, obviously, but when He came to earth, He grew up in a human family environment like we all do. So He understands everything that you're going through. So give us a wave if you think your family's weird. All right. Sorry, Mum. You agree? Oh, okay. All right. Think about Jesus' family for a moment. His mother was Mary, highly favoured, chosen by God to give birth to the Son of God. Imagine what was going on in her mind, in her world, when that was happening. His dad was Joseph, a carpenter and a devout Hebrew man. Jesus had sisters who we don't even know what their names were. It just says in the scriptures that He had sisters, and He had four brothers. And while all this was happening with Jesus' ministry, His brothers were slamming Him. They didn't believe what was going on. I mean, would you believe if suddenly your brother was the Son of God? It'd be pretty hard to take, you know. I look at my brother and I think, Steve, no way. But anyway, so you imagine what they were going through, the complexities of this earthly family. One of the saddest things is when we get to the crucifixion, the only family member mentioned is Mary. So whether none of them were there, she was the only one mentioned. And when Jesus turns to her and He said, Mother, behold your son, behold your mother, He's basically saying the disciple John was going to look after his mother. So where was the rest of his family? So if you think your family is a bit dysfunctional or a bit weird, or Jesus understands. All right. But then after the crucifixion, Jesus rises from the dead, ascends to glory, and we find that his brother James becomes a leader in the early church. So the penny's dropped. Things have clicked in. His other brother, Jude, wrote the letter bearing his name in the New Testament. So things happened. So that was Jesus' family. And I want to look at a story about family and how that relates to us and our family. So it's going to be up on the screen, Mark chapter 5. We're going to start at 21, or you can look it up in your Bible and read along with us. I'm going to be reading from the NIV today. So we're going to look at the text about Jairus' daughter. And we're going to start at verse 21. So when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet and he pleaded earnestly with Him, My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, Jairus, little girl, is dying. And in this world that we live in, there's so many things that can happen. There's circumstances, there's stuff that can happen in your life, that can happen in your family. But when yourself or a family member is struck down with an illness or a sickness or a disease that could potentially end their life, it's like this becomes the most impacting thing in your world, because the most precious thing in life is life itself. The possessions, the money, the job, everything that you maybe worked for or achieved in your life will pass away. The only thing that will go into eternity is life itself and the family and the people that you know and have influence with. So Jairus is desperate. And he hears about this miracle worker. He hears about Jesus, this Messiah. So he travels and he finds him and he pleads with him to come and to heal his daughter. And Jesus feels pity on him and he agrees to go with him. And Jairus is thinking, well, he's my last hope. What else am I going to do? We've tried everything we do. The doctors can't do any more. If she dies, that's the end. Well, he was desperate. And it's like, when there's no way, Jesus is the one who makes the way. When you get to the end of your rope and the end of all circumstances, you think, God, there's nothing more I can do. What on earth am I going to do? It's impossible. It's hopeless. There is no way out of this. Jesus is the way. He's the way maker. And if you refer back to Isaiah 43:16, it says, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. When you think about that, when Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, was leading his family, his children, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, the sea's in front of them. The Egyptian army is behind them. It's like they're about to get either slaughtered or taken back to Egypt. And it's like, there's no way out of this. What do we do? And Moses cries out to God, God, you are the God, the way maker. And the seas part and they go through on dry land and then it comes back in and kills the Egyptian army. It's like, you ever felt like that situation? God, there's no way out. And yet God makes a way. He makes a way where there is no way. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. And then we come into the New Testament and Jairus is in the same situation. There's no hope. His daughter's about to die. Jesus is his only answer. And Jesus said, I'm going to come with you. And all of a sudden, the way maker, Jesus, the Son of God, is on his way to his house. Our next slide. And many of you would be get Steve McCracken's email. Steve and Sally are going to be here in about a month's time ministering with us, which is great. We're looking forward to that. But Steve did a series recently on holding nothing back. And I just want to share this quote with you. It says, holding nothing back requires an understanding that some tests are given to prove us, not to destroy us. If we don't understand this, then we won't trust God in these times. If we don't trust God, we will hold back due to fear. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're facing a situation like Jairus, where you think there's no way out, God is the God of the impossible. And I want you to understand that what you need to do is hold nothing back, is to trust him with everything that you have. Because if we hold back and we live in fear and we come from a concept of fear, it's like unbelief and doubt, in a sense, in many cases, ties God's hands. He's unable to move because of the unbelief and the doubt. So I encourage you, hold nothing back. Don't let fear or doubt come into your circumstance or your situation. So let's move on. We're going to skip down now because we've talked about Jesus as the way maker. We're going to go down to verse 35 now, because on the way to Jairus' house, there's this whole other miracle that happens with the woman with the issue of blood. And we're going to skip past that. We're going to go to verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Poor Jairus. He finally gets to meet the Messiah. The Messiah agrees to come to his house to pray for his daughter to perform a miracle, to change their whole circumstances, their whole life. And on the way, they get interrupted by this woman. And Jesus spends time with her and heals her, and that's all great for her. But now, word comes that your daughter's dead. It's too late. It's all over. How do you think he would have been feeling? I finally got the Messiah, the living God, to come and heal my daughter, and now it's too late because I was interrupted. He was interrupted. And then in all of that, Jesus turns to him and he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. You see, Jairus hadn't read the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. He didn't know that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't know that Jesus himself was going to die and be raised from the dead. He thought it was all over. And yet Jesus turns to him and he says, don't be afraid. Only believe. You see, Jesus is the miracle worker. And this has turned from a healing to a miracle. Because how many know that when you pray for someone and they get healed, that's good. But when they're dead, it's a bit different. It turns from not just healing of the mortal body, it turns into a miracle of raising the mortal body. So he's our way maker, but he's our miracle worker. Don't be afraid, just believe. The word believe means this. It means to have faith, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. When there's no hope, when you don't understand, when it seems like it's impossible and there's no way out, what do? You believe. You don't give up. You don't get discouraged. You believe. Because the miracle worker can do what we can't do. He works the miracles. He just requires our belief, our faith. Dispel doubt and fear and unbelief. Don't be afraid. Just believe. So let's move down to verse 37 now. So they get to the house. And says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him. You see, when they got there, they had all the, she died and it was custom to go through a period of mourning. So the mourners were there. And they were wailing and they were crying and all this was going on. It was just an horrific scene. Imagine Jairus coming back to that. And yet Jesus, he comes. And what he does, just what we've been talking about, he wants to get rid of all doubt, all unbelief. So he only allows certain people to come into the room. I really encourage you today, if you've got a circumstance that you're facing, then you need to get people who have faith and people who believe and people who can join with you. Because you don't want people that are full of fear, that are full of doubt, that it's never going to work and doomsdayers. You need to get people like Jesus did. He only allowed certain people to come into that room because what was about to happen required faith. And all through that time, Jairus must have been thinking, well, he's a waymaker, he's a miracle worker. He told me to don't worry, just believe. He's given me a promise. Perhaps he's a promise keeper too. I'm going to ask Suze to come now, and she's just going to share a little testimony about Jesus as the promise keeper and how that affects family. Thanks, Suze.
Matt asked me to look at the verses and choose which best suited the story, my testimony I'm going to share with you at the moment. And I really, it was interesting because I sort of written some notes down already, and I felt it was really about keeping promises. And as I read it, I'd mentioned about promises through what I'd written, so that was pretty cool. So in February this year, I actually spent 10 days in hospital. The day after my birthday, I was feeling a little unwell and I went to bed early. I woke up at midnight freezing cold, then 2 hours later woke up boiling hot. After fainting in the shower and losing blood, I was in hospital in Shepparton at 4 a.m, flown to the Alfred Hospital by air ambulance and in ICU by 10 a.m. I spent 3 days in ICU and another 7 in a ward. I was diagnosed with sepsis and was in septic shock. I was later told by the specialist that I had been gravely ill. This was the physical reality that I was living. I was in a state of physical attack that I had not experienced before. The speed with which I got sick was something that totally pointed to an assignment from hell out to destroy my life. However, I didn't have any fear. I didn't fear that I would die, no matter what I was told or what I was physically experiencing. For more than 15 years, I've had a promise from Psalm 91, 14 to 16, that I have stood on. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will find and feel my presence. Even in your time of pressure and trouble, I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. I had the promise of long life, full life, that I hold on to, and God has even confirmed to me the number of years I will live. I totally believe that I was set free from all sickness and disease when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. My prayer in hospital was for wisdom for the doctors and the manifestation of the health that is already mine. I didn't want people to be praying for God to heal me. I am already healed. It was the manifestation of that health that was my focus and prayer. Isaiah 54 is another promise. It says, "But it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, and because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole, and in his wounding we have found our healing." We are made completely whole. Made is a past tense. It's done. This is another promise that I hold on to. Once we are born again, we are dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. We are a new creation. We are the living representation of Jesus, and no sickness or disease ever affected him. This is the inheritance we have received. Divine health is another promise that I am starting to get a greater understanding of, and I am claiming it. The enemy wants us to focus on symptoms and forget what is rightfully ours. If he can have our mind so focused on what we are physically experiencing, he can keep us from being effective in the kingdom. But there are so many promises in the Word that he has given me that are keys for me to live by. I don't claim any symptom, illness, or disease as mine. I am careful with my words. I state facts, but I claim truth. I know and believe I am already living in divine health. It's mine and it's yours. We don't have to fight for it. The minute you believe is the minute it starts to work. The enemy is the one that does all he can to keep us from standing on truth. Command symptoms to leave. They have no right in our bodies. We have authority and dominion over them. The fight we have is in our thoughts. When it feels like everything is crashing in, find at least one good thought, picture, or promise to focus on and build from that positive mindset. I understand that I have a responsibility to care for my body. Poor choices affect the inbuilt power of health we have. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image, so treat the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, with love and respect. Philippians 4, 6 to 9 in the Passion Translation says, "Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about anything. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honourable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising Him, following the example of all that we have imparted to you, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. In the midst of my hospital stay, I always had peace. And Pastor Matt was messaging me, and God gave me a scripture that I sent to him, and it's from Genesis 50:20. When Joseph's brothers came to him after their father had died, he said this: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I knew that God had good coming out of the evil attack I was experiencing. The physical issues I had meant that the doctors needed to come up with a procedure that would ensure that I would not bleed again. It took a panel of doctors days to discuss and come up with a unique procedure. I was treated in interventional radiology for 2 hours. The specialist was happy with the results, and at my 6-week checkup, he was really pleased with the success of his treatment. Just a few weeks ago, I received a phone call from the specialist, and he asked my permission to write a medical case study of the procedure they performed so that they can publish it in medical journals all around the world. Doctors will have the details of how to treat people in similar situations to me so that they too can have life-threatening symptoms treated. The very scripture God gave me came to pass. What the enemy intended for harm, God used it for the good, to accomplish the saving of many lives." So, as 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in Him, and His yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring Him glory." So my encouragement is to find a promise, say amen to it, and give God glory.
Thanks, Suze. He's our promise keeper, amen. All right, we're going to continue down to our next slide. And it says, "After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, 'Talitha koum,' which means 'little girl, I say to you, get up.' And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and as they were completely astonished, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat." Ben, do you want to come back up and just get ready? That would be great. You see, sometimes when you're facing an impossible situation, the majority of people are wrong. Just ask Scott Morrison that. Sometimes in your situation, you can be facing something and you get a bad report. But the reality is that He's our miracle worker. He's our way maker. He's our promise keeper. He's our light in the darkness. And sometimes it doesn't always pan out how we think. We would all like an instant, just as Jesus did with Jairus' daughter here. Sometimes He works through a process. Sometimes we don't get the timing or the answer to prayer or the outcome that we desire or how we think it's going to work out. Sometimes God moves instantly. Sometimes He works through wonderful medical people. The thing is, what happened here was Jesus was teaching these people not just about the power and the authority that He had, but also the response that we are to have through that process. So today, we need to understand that faith in Jesus means that Jesus is in you. And if the light of the world is in you, then you are now the light in the darkness. And if we understand that and we know that and we live like that, imagine the difference that we can make where we are. Amen. So, in a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song, Waymaker. He's our Waymaker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper and light in the darkness. And as we do that, I just want us to worship Him with all of our heart. But I wanted you to lift up your family today. If you've got situations in your family, and some of them may seem hopeless. It's like, God, I can't do anything. I need you to come through for me. I just want you to lift it up and just give it all to Him. Whatever it may be. Maybe you need salvation for family members. Maybe there's some healing that needs to happen. Maybe there's a situation that you face and you just need a complete miracle. Offer it all up to Him today. And as we sing this song, stand in the gap on behalf of your family and pray that these words become life and truth and hope into your situation. Amen. As we sing that also, if you would like to ask Jesus to come into your life, or you need to get your life right with Him, you want to come to the front, have someone stand with you and pray with you, or at the end of that song, you just feel like, I want to have some people come and stand with me, you just come and pray. And then we'll close our service, we'll have some morning tea together. But let's all stand now, and let's, as we sing this song, I just pray that faith would rise in you as you stand for you, for your family this morning.